Hi, this is Pastor Allen of Throne of Grace Ministries, welcoming you once again to our website and thanking you for sharing your time with us and listening to this great teaching titled, The Days of Yesteryear. When I was a little boy and television was new, Saturday mornings were a wonderful time. Some of you have never seen a black and white television with rabbit ears, but trust me, to a six-year-old boy in 1957, that magic box in the living room was heaven. Saturday morning was the stuff that dreams were made of. Saturday morning made elementary school tolerable. We knew that if we suffered through day by day, Saturday morning would come. Then there would be glory. Saturday morning, I would jump out of bed wide awake and creep to the TV at 6 a.m. The lineup was 6 o'clock, a test pattern, something that most of you have never seen, a solid tone of audio known as a sounder with a single image, usually in kaleidoscope form, or the illustration, for some reason, of an American Indian's head. 6:15, some penciled-neck geek college professor talking about unintelligible mishmash of Newtonian physics and basic trigonometry. I would hold my nose and cover my ears for the next 15 minutes. At 6:30, Laurel and Hardy. Now, what better way for a little boy to start a glorious day than to watch two ignoramuses push a grand piano up 500 steps, only to have it roll, bounce, and shatter its way back down all of the 500 steps? At 7 o'clock came the Little Rascals. This was the prelude, the warm-up for heaven. At 7:30 came the Cisco Kid and his sidekick Pancho. At 8 o'clock, the Red Rider and his pal Little Beaver. At 8:30, Gene Autry and his sidekick Smiley Burnett. And some glorious mornings, George Gabby Hayes. Gabby was a sidekick for both Roy Rogers and Gene Autry. Gabby Hayes had no teeth. Gabby didn't have one tooth or two teeth or three teeth. Gabby Hayes had no teeth. And Gabby did not try to hide this fact. He never wore dentures. He just talked without them. He once described Roy Rogers as a rootin' tootin' six-gun shootin' ring-tailed buckaroo. Now try saying that with no teeth. At 9 o'clock came Hoppy, Hopalong Cassidy. Here's a trivia fact. Hoppy's real name was William Boyd. At 9:30 came Mighty Mouse. I never could figure out why they threw in cartoons in the middle of cowboy heaven. During this respite, you could take a bathroom break and reload your cap guns. I usually swapped holsters and gun sets and got ready for the next cowboy shows. It used to aggravate all us guys that our sisters would show up about this time. They hated cowboy shows, but they liked Mighty Mouse and the following shows, Heckle and Jekyll, the Nutty Magpies, Crows, that were in a perpetual chase scene down a hall with hundreds of doors that they slammed in the face of the stupid sheriff dog that chased them until he dropped. After that, the girls would leave us in Nirvana until their shows, My Friend Flicka, Fury, and Circus Boy came on. At 10 o'clock, Heckle and Jekyll came on, and at 10:30, it was back to the glory with Roy Rogers, my hero, the king of the cowboys, and my personal horse, Trigger. This was the climax of my week. I was riding down the dusty trails with Roy wherever he went. Then in the blinking of an eye, the show was over and Pat Buttram would be riding off in his Jeep Nellie Bell with Roy. Years later, Pat Buttram became Mr. Haney on Green Acres. After Roy, my week started going back downhill. At 11 o'clock, the Lone Ranger, a close second to Roy. The Lone Ranger show opened with an off-camera radio voice announcer saying in a deep bass voice, "Return with us now to the thrilling days of yesteryear." Then the Lone Ranger would show up on his wonder horse, Silver, who was the village idiot compared to my horse that I lent to Roy Rogers, Trigger. The Lone Ranger would shout into the wind, "Hi-yo, Silver, and away!" And Silver would stand up on his hind legs and rear up into the air, scratching at the air with his front hooves. At 11:30, my second favorite adventure, Sky King, the same radio-voiced announcer from the opening of the Lone Ranger, would bark, Out of the blue of the western sky comes Sky King and his airplane Songbird. Oh boy, Alan was in heaven when Sky King would roll his old Beechcraft up on its left wing. Then it was the girl shows, and Alan and the boys would be on their bicycles chasing bad guys and blasting them with cap guns. We would return to the thrilling days of yesteryear. Now the point of all this is that to return to the thrilling days of yesteryear may be okay when you're an 8-year-old wearing pajamas, cowboy boots, a loaded 6-gun holster, with your all-important cowboy hat and your Red Ryder 30-30 saddle gun. But as adults, God's plan is for us to live in this present moment. I recently heard a preacher railing intensely about some sins that he believes will stop God from blessing Christians. The more wound up he got, the longer the list grew. Momentum filled the sails of the preacher, and he went off the deep end. Beyond God violating his own word and stiff-neckedly refusing to bless those who commit these, the preacher championed sins. Yes, he declared, those who commit them will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, Christians who commit them are going to hell. As I sat bewildered listening to the preacher spew the old covenant law into his flock, I just scratched my head in wonder. He was hanging the book of Proverbs on his folks as if they were obligated by God to keep these observations of Solomon, who was an old covenant Jew. He completely ignored the fact that Proverbs were not even law for the old covenant Jew. Proverbs is a book of observances of Solomon, using the supernatural wisdom that God gave him as a gift. It was as if Jesus never came to set the Jews free from the law. It seemed entirely irrelevant to the preacher that the flock whom he was addressing were Christians of Gentile origin who were never under the Hebrew law to begin with. God will not bless sinners, he exclaimed, regardless of the fact that God has already blessed us with all things that pertain to life and godliness, not through our behavior, but through the knowledge of Jesus. 2 Peter 1:1-3. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have, past tense, obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath, H-A-T-H, past tense, already, given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, chapters 1-3, God clearly has already blessed those of us who are saved with all blessings, both in this life and in the life to come. God does not take back gifts and blessings. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, Romans 11:29. Our blessings are given to us when we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. They're given to us by the grace of God and received by the free gift given to us by God of the faith of the Son of God. We are not blessed by our performance, nor do we have blessings withheld by our behavior or sins. Jesus taught us, saying, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you if you ask?" Matthew 7:11. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The Apostle Paul, letter to the church at Rome, chapter 11:31-32. Even though God has given us all things, will sin stop us from receiving them? Absolutely, but not because God's punishing us. Sin is a reflection of unbelief. The more sin that is in our lives, the more unbelief we have. Unbelief is the only thing that will overcome the promises of God and Jesus, and it is the only unforgivable sin. Here's a practicum on how this works. If you believe that is promised by the Gospels that the God of all hope will fill you with joy and peace in believing, then you do not need to buy happiness at the liquor store or on the corner. If you believe that Jesus guaranteed our prosperity, then there is no need to steal anything. The preacher was merely teaching what he's been taught. The problem is that most preachers and most people do not understand that we're under the new covenant, bought, paid for, and guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. Our relationship with God is based on the complete work of Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection, and not on our performance. And that the old covenant does not apply to us. Not only that, but there are serious consequences for once being made holy, blameless, and unreprovable in the sight of God by accepting the work of the blood of Jesus and then placing ourselves back under a performance-based relationship with God. Consider the following teachings from Paul. And I quote, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." Good luck. This means that once you decide to try to build your relationship with God on how good or bad you are, then you instantly become responsible for keeping 100% of all of the Ten Commandments and all of the more than 600 attached ordinances. If you fail to keep all of these in the flesh and in your heart, then you get the promised consequences of the curse. For the details of the curse, read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in the 15th verse. But as you make your decision, I suggest you note Paul's following inescapable conclusion. Quote, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Close quote, Galatians 3, 10 and 11. One of the most frequently asked questions that I receive is this: why do bad things happen to believers? Frankly, I believe that all who are Christians are saved. But experience teaches me that very few who are saved believe the teachings of Jesus outside the plan of salvation. The question was answered by Paul. Jesus has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are under the law, you have fallen from grace. Let me repeat that question. The question is, why do bad things happen to, quote, believers, unquote? The answer comes from Paul, our teacher assigned by God. Quote, "Jesus is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are under the law, you have fallen from grace." Close quote, Galatians 5:4. If you believe that your behavior is a better conduit to God than the blood of Jesus and his grace, then you have rejected the blood of Jesus and you're on your own. When you're exposed to a message of works, remember what Jesus said when he was asked a different question about works. "Then said they unto him, What must we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered unto them, This is the works of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." John 6, verses 28 and 29. The preacher actually said that there are Christians that will go to hell because of their behavior. This could only be true if Jesus did not mean what he taught when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to judge it or condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is already condemned, because he that believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:16 through 18. Many have recently asked me about how Jesus deals with sexual sins. Some have heard sermons misquoting Paul about how people who commit certain specific sexual sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, Paul did say that, but he also talked about every other sin known to man. Sinners cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul meant that anyone who commits any sin, especially sexual sins, has no excuse before God unless they have Jesus as their Savior. How did Jesus deal with sexual sins? Listen to this. The scribes and the Pharisees thought they had nailed Jesus in a conundrum. They thought that they had him in an inescapable trap. The Roman law stated that a Jew could not condemn another Jew to death. The Hebrew law stated that a woman caught in the act of adultery must be stoned to death. So, when they presented him with the adulterous woman, he had to violate a law. Then, they could try him for blasphemy or turn him over to the Romans for violating Roman law. They said to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." In other words, she was caught in the act of adultery. And they told him, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" And you thought Bill O'Reilly invented the "what say you" question. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And I believe that he was writing the sins of each person there individually. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He who is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus, who was the only one in the crowd qualified to stone her, and compelled by the law to do so, said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And think about this. Isn't it interesting that Jesus broke the Hebrew law? The law commanded him to order her stoned to death. And he was the only one qualified to do it. Yet his response was, "Because they don't condemn you, neither do I. Go and sin no more." And then Jesus spoke again to them, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8:4-11. Why do people fight so hard against the gospel of grace taught by Jesus? Why do they insist on mixing the old and new covenants? Why do people accept salvation from Jesus, but no more? Why do Christians feel that they must please God with their performance to keep their salvation and get blessed? Because this is what they've been taught by people who wish to return to the thrilling days of yesteryear. Moses was faced with the exact same behavior. God had promised to deliver his people from the bondage of slavery to works. God's people were enslaved by the Egyptians, who forced them to make bricks all day in the hot sun. They preferred to be slaves to the work imposed on them by the Egyptians than to walk in faith with God into a land flowing with milk and honey. God had just done a series of miracles to deliver them with all of the gold and silver of Pharaoh and from Pharaoh. Still, they refused to believe God. They wanted to go back to slavery. They threatened to kill Joshua and Caleb, who believed God. They voted to appoint a captain to take them back to Egypt. So God waited until all of the adult unbelievers had wandered in the desert until they died before allowing the believers, Joshua and Caleb, to lead the survivors to the land that God had promised them. Jesus freed the children of Israel from the law and the Gentiles from their sins. Yet many of both prefer the slavery of trying to work their way to salvation and the works of grace and truth. The decision's yours. Will you accept the 100% atoning blood of Jesus and walk by grace into the faith that you've been given as a free gift? It is by grace through faith that we have been adopted by God as his children. That it was his plan before the worlds were framed, that we should be adopted and reconciled to him, that our sins would be paid for once for all by Jesus. And once having accepted him, that we'd be adopted into the royal family, that we would become a peculiar people, a holy nation, a chosen generation, that we would be more than conquerors, that we would be the righteousness of Christ Jesus, that all things would work together for good for those of us who love God and are called according to His purpose, that we would inherit freely the things that Jesus gave us. Will you make a decision to believe, to receive by grace the free gift of salvation and blessings and inheritance that Jesus guaranteed you with His blood? This is Pastor Allen signing off.